Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. We've gathered in your name, and you promised us you'd be with us, and we bind you to your word right now. We expect you to keep your promise. That's why we've scheduled a service. Lord, if we didn't think you were going to be here, we wouldn't bother to gather in either. But you're going to keep your word. And so I'm asking you to just penetrate our hearts with your truth, with your love, and embolden us to pray crazy prayers like we've never prayed before, because you love to answer our prayers. And we're learning to love to pray. So thank you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Here we go. Here we go. I have a little CD that we just created called How the Greatest People of Prayer Pray. Because I've learned through studying the lives, the sermons, the biographies of the greatest men and women of faith and prayer, at least in the English language, and I've spent a lifetime doing that, 55, 56 years, I've studied the greatest men and women of prayer. I've learned that there are some things that they do that the rest of us don't do much of. And sometimes we do some of it, but most of us don't do it on the level that others do. And God's no respecter of persons, and yet he does have intimates. And I've learned that there are people who have learned to get thousands more answers to prayer than the average churchgoer, the average Christian gets. And I'm trying more and more to focus and to pray like they prayed, because they prayed like the people in the Bible did. And I'm just thrilled to tell you that on this little CD, I've got eight things I've discovered. We covered one of them last night. What was that? Do you remember? Anybody remember from last night? Praise. They praise God more than they pray. In fact, recently the Lord has said to me, Craig, for every portion of prayer you give me, I want you to give me 5 portions of praise. Thanking me, praising me in advance before it shows up. Wow. I'm praying that God will give our ministry $2 billion. Billion with a B. My Jesus said I can ask for anything. I'm praying so we can support 2,000 ministries to $1 million apiece. That's what I'm praying for. Why not? My Jesus said I can ask for anything. And the people who get the most answers to prayer, they praise God more than they pray. I'll tell you something else they do. They listen more than they talk in prayer. And they find out what's on God's heart and agenda before they just start on their own little shopping list. They fast more than the average person does. I could talk a long time about that one. But tonight, I get to share with you the one that's most exciting to me, okay? And here it is. And what I'm about to say may even offend you. It may bother you. It may disturb you. And you know what? I love you, but really, I don't care. Because I know the truth, and I know it works. And I'm not going to let your discomfort bother me from presenting the truth God's told me to give you. Okay, is that cool? I love you enough to tell you the truth. What is something that the greatest people of prayer have learned to do that the rest of us are just kind of stumbling around on? And that is this. They have a bold, aggressive, desperate kind of faith that literally stops God in his tracks and moves God. They have figured it out that our God meant it when he said, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. If you keep on asking, seeking, knocking, I'm going to bless you. Press in. Ask for more. Jesus never rebuked anybody because they asked too big, but he did confront people on their lack of faith and their lack of asking. And I'm going to tell you something that's kind of shocking. I'm learning that people in the Bible days literally believed they could alter God's agenda and change his timetable. And I can prove it to you. They have a desperate kind of faith that says, God, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is your will for me, and you want to give it to me, and you want to give it to me now, and I'm not going to take no or wait for an answer, because I need it now, and I'm expecting you to do it. I'm binding you to your word. This is all your fault, God, because you told me to pray this way, and you've laid this burden on my heart, and I'm not taking no. No, I'm not taking no for an answer. God, I mentioned this the other day, Moses, 4 different times, God says, get out of my face, Moses, stop talking to me about these people, I'm going to kill them all right now, and I'll start all over with you. And Moses says, no, I'm not gonna obey you, God. I'm gonna disobey you. I'm gonna stay in your face. I'm gonna tell you, you gotta save your people, because I know that's really your heart anyway. And I am not taking no for an answer. And if you have to start blasting people to hell, start with me. If you can't forgive them, blot me out of your book too. I'll go to hell. I don't care. I'm not taking no for an answer. And four different times, God changes his mind on the spot when he intended to kill everybody. That was his perfect will. That's what he wanted to do. And Moses says, I don't care. I know. And he just, and there's that desperate, almost irreverent, unbelievable, aggressive, passionate faith. There was a guy named Smith Wigglesworth. Has anybody ever heard of him? Oh, my goodness. He was a crazy man in England. My wife and I drove hours out of our way in a driving rain in England to go and stand over his grave. And I just thought, Jesus, give me a little bit of what you gave this guy. Here was his attitude. Here's what he said. This may shock you. He said, if God won't move, I'll move God. That's how he lived. And he got thousands and thousands of phenomenal, stupendous, unbelievable answers to prayer. Let me say it again. If God won't move, I'll move God. And these people have a radical, desperate faith that says, I know it's God's will. And I'm not backing down. In fact, I'm pressing in. And the longer the delay, the harder I'm going to press. In fact, Isaiah 62, God says, give me no rest and give yourself no rest until I do what I promise I'm going to do. Can you believe that? You know, as parents, we get tired of our kids carping on us and hassling us when we're in the store and they're begging for candy or something. You know, you get tired of it. God says, give me no rest and give yourself no rest. Pray without ceasing. Cry out. Come on. Let me know you mean it. Listen to Matthew 11. I started on Sunday morning with this verse. Matthew 11, verse 11 and 12, right here. All right, here we go. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. We talked about that Sunday, didn't we? Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's you. That's me. We're greater than John the Baptist, who's greater than all the greats of the Old Testament. All right? Next verse. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Well, what in tarnation is he talking about here? Violent men and women take it by force? Take the kingdom by force? Are you kidding me? What's that all about? Well, he's obviously not talking about the physical realm. It's not a bunch of bad boys with Uzis, you know, storm the gates of heaven and take over heaven. No, no, come on. It's not talking that. It's talking about spiritually violent people. Men and women who just say, I know what God wants, and I'm not taking no for an answer. And the longer the delay, the more I press in. So God, you just might as well do it now because I'm not quitting. Okay, here we go. Here we go. It's kind of a crazy deal. God loves us when his kids take his word so seriously and bind him at his word. So let me ask you this. Have you taken anything by force in the kingdom of heaven? If God were giving you a report card on how violent are you in prayer, how aggressive, how demanding, Isaiah 45, God says, command me about the works of my hands. What? We're supposed to command God Almighty? Are you kidding? That's the privilege he gives his kids who press in. Have you noticed your children aren't all that big deal shy about asking you for what they want? The very mark that they're your child is that they are fairly demanding, thank you, you little snots. You just keep, you won't give us any rest. When they really want something, come on, are they going to press in? Come on. Our Lord Jesus loves it when we do this. It's amazing. You know, I can give you several examples. But first of all, let me just say this. These are lightning prayers. God, help me. Please help me. Please help me. God, help me. But how about thunder prayers that literally rock the throne of God? Again, let me say it. There have been people whose whole prayer attitude is, God, if you won't move, I'm going to move you. And God loves it when his kids take him at his word, dare to believe for the impossible. Jesus Christ said, you and I are going to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse lepers. He expects you and me to do that. He expects you and me to do greater things than Jesus did. Did you know that? That's what he says. Let me ask you a simple question. If you and I are supposed to do greater things than Jesus did, do you need more or less of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had? Now think about that. If I'm supposed to do more than Jesus did, I'm going to need more of the Holy Spirit than I got now. That's for sure. And I'm pressing in for a double portion. Come on. Come on. So here's Jesus at the Cana wedding. And they run out of adult beverages. Now, their weddings lasted 7 days and seven nights. And the people are deep into the stuff. I mean, they're deep into the sauce already. And Mother Mary comes up to Jesus. Remember the story? And she says, Jesus, we've run out of wine. You got to do something. And what does Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, say? Woman. That's fun but dumb. Call your mom woman for a little bit. You may not do it twice. All right. Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. What's he saying? Mom, excuse me. I haven't done any miracles yet. And this is not the time or the place. What will the Nazarenes 2,000 years from now say if I make more wine? Are you kidding? Come on. And by the way, before he's done, he's going to make between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. We know. The Bible tells us that detail. Six water pots holding between 20 and 30 gallons each. Let me ask a question. Who do you think knew the perfect agenda and timetable of God better? Mother Mary or the Son of the Most High God? Who do you think knew God's perfect calendar and schedule best? I'm going to suggest Jesus Christ. That's always the best answer, isn't it? So what's he saying? Mom, this is not the time or the place. But there's something about Mary that Jesus Christ can't get away from. It's mom. And it doesn't say it in Scripture, but I think she's thinking, excuse me, son, I carried you for 9 months. You suckled at my breast. Come on, son. We got to do something here. Now, Jesus could have said something like this. Mom, look, tomorrow, the people don't need any more wine tonight. Tomorrow, I'll go get some. The stores will be open. We can take care of this. But Mother Mary wants it now. She doesn't want to wait till tomorrow. But it's not God's timetable. Now, Jesus Christ would say multiple times in the book of John, I never do one thing except I first see the Father do it. And I never say one word unless I first hear the Father say it. So he's constantly in communion with God the Father. And I bet he's asking something like this. Father, what do I do? Mom wants me to do something about this wine issue. And I don't want to do it. It's not my time. I know this is not the first miracle that you and I talked over, Lord. But it's mom. And your word says, honor your father and your mother. And it's mom. And I think God the Father said, it's okay, son. Let's go ahead, meet her need. It's ahead of schedule. It's not the first miracle that we talked about. It's going to be the first miracle now. Because Mary pressed in. Does that make sense? And she turns to the servant and says, whatever he says, you just do it. By the way, those are words to live by. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. Okay? We got other illustrations in Scripture. There was a woman who had a menstrual issue, and she had been bleeding for 12 years. And the Bible says that she had spent all of her money, and she was in terrible pain, and no doctor could help her. In fact, they all made it worse. And she gets a crazy idea that nobody had ever thought of before. If I can just get in there, and if I can just touch, even just the edge of his cloak, I bet he'll heal me. I bet his power will heal me if I just touch his clothes. Nobody had ever thought of that before. Nobody had ever done that before. Now, in their culture, in her world, she was ceremonially unclean, and anybody she would touch would also become unclean. It was very embarrassing. 18 years. And let me remind you, ladies, they didn't have modern hygiene products. Go figure. Wow. And she's desperate. Now, She could have waited till maybe Jesus would have time later on. But there's a massive mob around him, and she's desperate. And she knows Jesus is my only hope here. Come on, come on. And so she presses in. She comes out in public. That even wasn't proper in their world. Now, that's not God's standard. That's what they had created, okay? That was human. That's crazy people thinking stuff like that. But she comes out, and she's pressing through the crowd, and everybody she's touching, she's making them ceremonially unclean in their culture's eyes. And she reaches out in faith, and she's apparently touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus feels power go out of him. Who touched me? And Peter says, everybody's touching you. You're being mobbed by a crowd here. Come on, Jesus. No. Somebody touched me in faith. And he turns, and now she's busted. And now she has to publicly confess out loud in front of everybody something really, really embarrassing. And Jesus said, wow, your faith has healed you. You know what happens later? Two chapters later in the Bible, it says everybody's just trying to touch his clothes. And whoever did got healed. Her faith, her breakthrough faith, her attitude, I'm desperate. He's my only hope. I'm going to get something here. She got it. And then others heard about it, obviously. And they began to reach for his clothes. Isn't that amazing? That was a whole new level of faith and breaking through. And an attitude of, I've got to get to Jesus. I don't even want to touch him if I can just touch his clothing. And that was enough. How cool is that, huh? We have another story Jesus told about prayer. That's pretty shocking, actually, if you think about it. He said there was a guy, and he's got a neighbor. And it's late, it's midnight. And an unexpected guest comes to the first guy. And the first guy has nothing in his house to feed him. And in their culture, in their world, in their understanding, not to feed a guest was like the height of impoliteness. It was just embarrassing. But he knows that his neighbor next door has bread. So he goes over at midnight because he's desperate and he got to give his friend something to eat. Come on. Come on. And he starts pounding on the door. Now, Jesus is telling this parable to tell us how we're supposed to pray. And what's really shocking is that Jesus is going to liken God the Father to somebody who doesn't want to get out of bed. Thank you. This is shocking. So the guy's pounding, bread, I need some bread. Come on, please, buddy. I know you've got bread in there, and I've got a neighbor over here. I mean, a guest that's come, and I'm your neighbor, and come on, give me some bread. And the guy in bed says, look, I'm in bed with my wife and my kids. I'm not getting up to get you bread. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. No. I don't want to do it. And basically he's saying to him, wait. Now, it doesn't say this in scripture, but the guy could have said, you know what? Tomorrow, come on back and I'll give you some bread. Or tomorrow the bakeries are open. You can get bread tomorrow. Your friend from out of town is not going to die if he doesn't get a little bread tonight. No. The guy keeps pounding, bread, give me bread, I want bread. And finally, you know what Jesus says? The guy in bed will not get up and give him bread out of friendship and love. But he will because the guy just won't quit banging on the door out of his persistence. He's going to get the bread he needs. Now again, Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father, if you keep banging hard enough, he's coming through. And again, think about it. He could have waited, but no, I'm not waiting. No, I'm not taking no, and I'm certainly not taking wait for an answer. You've got what I need. I want it now. And the people who get the greatest answers to prayer have figured this thing out. We can mess around with God's timetable and get it now. Think about some of these great promises of God. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Right? That's a great verse. Philippians 4:19. Now listen. Let's imagine you're the only breadwinner in your family and you've lost your job and you're about ready to lose your home and there's no food on the table. Now you know God will meet your needs someday. When do you want him to meet your needs? 3 months from now? 6 months after you've lost the home? Or how about right now? See, the people who get the most answers, they've learned to press in and say, I'm getting it now. I'm going to get it now. How about this promise? Train up a child in the way he should go or she should go, and when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. That's Proverbs 22:6. Great promise. You can take it to the bank. So your kid has gone stupid, and they're stuck on stupid, and they're living a lifestyle of immorality and drunkenness and craziness and drugs and all this stuff. When do you want God to answer that prayer for your child to come back to the you and back to Jesus? When they're 95? Or how about now? And the people who get the most answers have figured this thing out. Most of the promises. Now, there are some things we can't fool around with God's schedule on. Got it? But most of the promises. How about this one? The unrighteous all around you store up money that will be given over to the righteous. Proverbs. Pastor, when would you like some of that money? You know, in the millennial kingdom, a thousand year reign of Christ. Or how about today? We all believe, don't we, that a Christian who dies, let's say of cancer, the moment they're in heaven, they're healed. Would you agree with me? Do you want to wait till heaven to see your friend healed or your spouse? Or would you like it now? Now. And the greatest people of faith and prayer have learned, we can get it now. It's incredible. And I'll show you another story here. This is amazing. Would you turn to Mark 7:24? I want you to see this in your own Bible because I'm not sure you'll believe me if I just tell you. Mark 7:24, okay? Little detail. You know, we learn so much about our Lord through the details of verses when we carefully look at his word. Mark 7:24, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he'd entered a house, watch this, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. What a little interesting detail for the story I'm about to tell you. I'm about to describe you one of the craziest nights in the life of Jesus while he was here on earth. And you'll see how somebody got something now that wasn't meant for them until later. And the greatest people of faith have learned, I can reach into the future by faith, desperate, crying out, bold, aggressive faith, violent men taking the kingdom by force, and I can literally pull out of a future dispensation a blessing that God doesn't intend to give me until later, and I can get it now. Now. This is pretty outrageous stuff. You guys are acting like this is normal, but I'm telling you, this is radical stuff I'm teaching you. But it's the truth. And this story, among others, proves it. Okay, so we get the picture? Jesus goes into a town, he goes into a home, and he wants no one to know of it. Now that's an interesting little detail. Loving Jesus, compassionate Jesus, gracious, kind, loving kindness Jesus, doesn't want anybody to know he's in a room. And the room is probably about this big right here from here to the back of the wall. It's not a big room. They didn't have big rooms in those days, okay? It's a little room. So you got Jesus, a Jew, with 12 men, his disciples, who are Jews, and the host of the house. And I think that's what's going on here is this Jesus has had it for the, he's spent. I can guarantee you when Dan Bohai is done with this evening service, he is spent. He's done. He's almost rude, but he's trying to work on that. You heard him last night. He's almost rude. He'll say, let's go. We're out of here. And I know I better get on the bus because the bus is leaving with or without me, okay? He's tired. He's spent. And I think Jesus, who never turned anybody away who came to him for a healing, he healed everybody. He never said, you need to suffer a little more. No. He said, come on. And anybody who got to him, he healed them. That's the record. Check it out. Now, listen. He's in a room. I think he's anticipating a quiet evening with his boys. And he's done. And he doesn't want anyone to know he's there. Because if they find out, guess what? They'll be crowding through the door. But he couldn't escape notice. Do we got that detail in our mind? Jesus is there. He's done for the night. He doesn't want to heal anybody else. Not because he's mad or bad or ugly about it. Just he had another agenda that night. Maybe he wanted to share some cool thoughts with his disciples in private. I don't know. But all I know is he didn't want anybody to know he was there, but word got out. Now I'm going to pick up the story in Matthew 15. Tells the same story with a few more details that are just incredible. Watch this. Matthew 15, starting in verse 21. All right, here we go. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Back in Mark 7, we find out she got into that room somehow. Now think with me. This was highly unorthodox. This was almost illegal. This was phenomenally improper. You've got a room full of 13 Jewish men. And in their world, not God's opinion, but their estimation, they would feel very uncomfortable with a woman being in that room with them that they weren't married to. That was their world. That's not Jesus' opinion. That was their world. Okay? Are you with me? And this woman, who's a Canaanite, and another gospel tells us she was Syrophoenician. She's not in the blood covenant. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. That means I don't have any Jewish blood that I know of in me. I wish I did. But nevertheless, she doesn't have any Jewish blood. She's outside of the covenant. Now, let me ask you a simple question. When was God's perfect timetable for Gentiles like me and you to hear the gospel and to get in on the blessings of Abraham? Not till Acts 10, when Cornelius gave his heart to Christ. He was the first Gentile in the door. That's not going to happen for another 15 years. So you got the picture? She's out of the covenant. God's blessings aren't for her yet, but she's crashed the party. I'm talking about a bold, aggressive faith. She doesn't care that she's offended everybody in the room, and all those Jewish men are not happy a woman's in the room, and they're really not happy that a Gentile woman's in the room. Are you with me? You got the picture so far? Okay, let's see what happens next. This is amazing. Oh, she's crying out. That word in the Greek is very interesting. It means to shriek like a bird. It means to screech, to scream. So she's in this little confined room. She's at a party that she's not invited to. She's broken in, and now she's screaming. She's screeching. And what's she saying? What does it say there? What's she saying? Oh, man, here we go. Oh, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But she's not saying it that way. She's saying it this way. Oh, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My little girl is demon-possessed. I'm getting so worked up here. I need some more tape, Mike. Come on. You're going to run out of tape before we get done here, aren't you? She's screeching. She's screaming like a bird. That's what that word means, cry out. By the way, the people of God who get the most answers to prayer, they've learned to cry out. That's something they do more than most of us do. I mean, they really cry out. And this gal is going crazy. Now watch what happens next. This is amazing. All right. Oh, that little phrase, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. The word for daughter there means little, like little toddler. I mean, she's just a little thing, 2 or 3 years of age. Now, if you've hung out with toddlers, you know most of them act like they're demon-possessed. But this one really is. This one really is. And she's cruelly demon-possessed. By the way, are there degrees in different kinds of possession? Yeah. Jesus talked about 7 times worse and all that business. Oh, my goodness. And this little teeny girl is just afflicted and tormented terribly by demons. And this woman is desperate because she knows there's no hope on planet Earth except this guy named Jesus. And he's in that room, and I'm getting in that room. And I know I'm not invited, but I don't care. I'm going in. I'm going all the way in. And she does. She gets inside. Verse 23, but he does not answer her a word. He may not even been looking at her. And this thing is going to keep on going on. It's not just one time she screams out. Look at this. It says this. His disciples came to him, and they kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting out after us. No doubt they had tried to shoo her out the door. Remember, they tried to shoo the children away one time. Remember? They kind of got it wrong most of the time. But they didn't want to touch her, because if they touched her, oh, man, now they're really unclean. So they keep coming to Jesus. Jesus, would you get rid of her, please? And it says they kept coming to him. That means this is an ongoing deal. This isn't a 10-second deal. She's shrieking. She's screaming. And come on, get rid of her, Jesus. And Jesus is ignoring everybody. And again, as I said earlier, some of you slipped in late. The people of this kind of faith, their attitude is, if God won't move, I'll move God. She's going to move the living God. And she's going to reorder Jesus' agenda for that night and the perfect schedule of God. Watch. Okay? They keep coming to her. Get rid of her. Get rid of her. But he finally answers and he says in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I've only come for the Jews. Sweetheart, you're not a Jew. You have to wait. So first of all, he ignores her completely while she's screeching and screaming, come on. And the disciples keep coming. That's more than once. They keep, come on, Jesus. They're irritated with Jesus now. Have you noticed they get irritated with Jesus more than once? Okay. And finally he answers and basically says, it's not your turn. Wait. What do you think would have happened if this precious little desperate mama had said, okay, and walked out the door and left like all the disciples wanted her to leave? What do you think would have happened? Do you think her daughter would have been healed? No way. No way. Ah, she's so desperate. He's ignored her. Now he said, wait, what, 15 more years? Till God's perfect timetable for the Gentiles to get the good news and get blessing of Abraham and all that? Really? Think what that would mean for her, taking a daughter through puberty, hormones, and demons. You go figure that mess out. Come on. Come on. She doesn't want to wait 15 years. She's got Jesus here in the room. And she's not going to take no or wait. No, I'm not going to wait 15 years. No, I'm not going to wait until you figure it out. I'm coming in now. And she gets really crazy and desperate. This is a wild night. She's still screeching and screaming. She's carrying on. And he tells her to wait. No, it's not for you. I'm sorry. I've only come for the Jews right now. Later, y'all will get it, but not now. Not tonight. Verse 25, but she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. So she was doing thunder prayers before. Help me, help me. Now she's desperate. She comes all the way up. She gets down on her hands and knees. And the word there, bow down, means to kiss and lick the feet like a dog. That's what the phrase actually means. So she's now touching him, making him very unclean in their world. And she's licking and kissing his feet like a dog might. She's so desperate. Come on, Jesus, help me, help me, help me. Thunder prayers. Lightning, help me, help me. She's desperate. He's told her to wait. He's ignored her. He's told her to wait. And now she's kissing his feet like a dog. So desperate. You know what Jesus does next? It's really shocking. Finally, he says, look, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What's he done now? He just called her a dog. Ladies, in anybody's culture, to call a woman a female dog is, it's fun but dumb. You don't do that twice, do you? Come on. No, he's called her a dog. And I've read commentators who try to soften this thing up, but I'm telling you, he's insulted her. So he ignores her. Then he tells her to wait. It's not her turn. Then he insults her. Hey, hey, hey. You going to treat me like a dog, he says, essentially? I'm going to tell you something. It's not right to give the children's bread and give it to a dog. She refuses to take no for an answer. And she's quick-witted. And she turns that. And that she said, all right, Jesus, you're going to call me a dog? Okay, let's think about that. Even the puppies get to eat the crumbs that fall off the kids' table. I'm just asking for a crumb. Come on. And what happens next? She moved God. She got God Almighty in the flesh to change his agenda. Remember, he didn't want anybody to know he was there that night? He'd put her off. He ignored her. He told her to wait. He insults her. What's he say next? Oh, woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. And the other gospel says that when she got home, she found her baby girl laying there peacefully in bed, totally healed. How did that all happen? She refused to take no or wait 15 years for God's proper schedule to be accomplished. She literally reached into the future dispensation, grabbed a blessing she needed now for her little girl, and got it now. And Jesus marvels at her faith. There's only two times where Jesus marveled or was amazed at anybody's faith. One was a Roman centurion who wanted Jesus to heal his slave. And this little lady right here. She got what she wanted and desperately needed because she wouldn't stop. I think she knew in her heart of hearts, I know Jesus really does want to help my little girl. But I'm convinced if she had stopped at any point in the evening and walked out the door, as everybody wanted her to walk out the door, at least the disciples for sure. Now, was Jesus just testing her? Was he just kind of playing it out so that she would have to be desperate? I don't know. I don't know the whole heart of the Lord on that one. But all I know is she got what she wanted because she wouldn't take no for an answer. And here's what I believe with all my heart. If you're in the room right now and you're hearing this message, it's because God Almighty handpicked you to hear this message. And I've got a lot of messages. All eight of those points on that CD, I can preach at least an hour, hour and a half on every one of these points. And I've just given you just a couple of them here. God wanted me to share this with you, and he wanted you in the room because he wants you to start praying some desperate kind of prayers where you see, if God won't move, I'm going to move God. I'm going to press in and give him no rest, like he says, until he does what I know he wants to do. How many of you can say, Craig, I think I needed to hear this message. I think God wanted me to hear this message. Would you raise your hand? Come on. Thank you. Pastor, would you close in prayer for us, please?